Good afternoon. Greetings to you in Jesus' precious name. It is seems like a fall-like, cool after Saturday afternoon that we can gather here and invest in our families, invest in the kingdom of God through raising a godly seed. And so we just... We trust that God will bless our time together here this afternoon. You should have a outline of the discussion later in the message here, kind of going together. So I trust that you will write down some things that... I haven't said up here that could be edifying to talk about in your group as you get together and just discuss the topic at hand here this morning. I'd like to talk about the old-fashioned Christian home. It seems like that's a need of the hour, where homes are disbanding at a record rate. And as we see the institution of marriage around the communities around us, the towns around us disappearing at a rapid rate, we know that there's a need for the old-fashioned Christian home. When I say old-fashioned, I trust we understand and know that it means founded upon Jesus Christ, the rock. The rock, Jesus Christ, and the principles that come from a godly home, a Christian home, a home that's filled with Christ. So the first point is love and peace in the home. And I couldn't help but think this morning of when I learned that... The nation of Israel had declared war this morning. It seems like in the past, as our forefathers, those who were born again, when they heard that Israel was at war, they took notice. And I think we should do the same in our day. Not that we get involved, but that we understand the times that we're living in. So we believe that Israel is in the, they tell us they're in war this afternoon, and we don't know what all that means, but it seems like the Middle East there's unrest and uneasiness, from China to the Philippines to, gathering around Taiwan, the nation of China, all those things are happening. And we don't need to fear this afternoon. That's the good news. But we can gather here with love and peace in our homes because of Jesus Christ. This world is never going to know peace. There isn't going to be no peace in this world until Jesus Christ returns and brings that, that kingdom of peace with him and destroys this present evil world. And so we know that this afternoon, so I just wanted to encourage us with those thoughts. There hasn't been a better time to inspire a godly Christian home. There's a real need for that here in this time that we live. So I might just pray here yet before I go further so we could bow our heads. Lord, I just want to worship you this afternoon. And thank you for this time together here today. Lord, as we think of the Christian home, we know that you are glorified through a godly home, through a father who reads the Bible to his family, sitting around the table and giving thanks for the blessings of the day. And we know that there's mothers who labor in the kitchen and who labor in the garden. And we know that these are principles that your word upholds. And so we want to do that here this afternoon. I'm praying for each one of the families here today, whether they just be a young family with one or two children, or whether they're maybe like myself, where our children are mostly grown. And we pray that each one of us could recognize that time is short. And there's work to do. There's the kingdom of God is in need of those who will labor in that vineyard. And so help us to do that until you call us home. Help us to be faithful until you call us home, Lord. We thank you for this time together here this afternoon, just praying your blessing upon each one of the children who are here, Lord, the adolescents, and also the youth, Lord. Bless each one as they make choices each day of their life. And we as parents, as we guide and direct, oh, Lord, give us a heart to continue to be diligent. To not give up, to never give, you know, just relax or compromise, Lord, but to always be diligent. We know we can only do that through your grace and power. So we thank you for this time. Pray your blessing upon the remainder of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So the old-fashioned Christian home, and the first point is love and peace in the home. I was thinking of 2 Samuel, verse chapter 9. You want to turn there. We know that, I'm not sure what you think of when you think of love in the home, love and peace in the home, but I know that it starts with being surrendered to Jesus Christ. But I would like for us to look at David here a bit. I know... I want to try to be done here in about 45 minutes. Look at David here and his kindness to Mephibosheth. And let's just read a few of these verses and then we'll talk about it. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto him, David the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? So Mephibosheth was lame in his feet, and he was an outcast, you could say, and he was, he lost his, I believe, his position in the kingdom because of that. And I just really am encouraged and blessed with, I see the humility that Mephibosheth had when he showed, when David the king came to him and asked to see him. It says he fell on his face and he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And so there was humility in his heart and David was seeking him out. You know, Saul did David much harm. Saul had a hatred for David, tried to kill him with a javelin. He tried to destroy him many, many times. And yet years later, David is here and he's endeavoring to show kindness to his lineage, which was, Jonathan was his dear friend. David's dear friend, so this was of his descent as well. But so we think of kindness in the home. That's kind. It's very hard to be kind to someone who's kind to you. But the difficulty comes when someone is not kind, who is ruthless or whatever it might be, and to show kindness to them and their descendants. And this is what David was doing. It says David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe this is yet another demonstration of that by his kindness to Mephibosheth. This, you could say this lowly, crippled boy that he brought to his table. He said, "You're going to eat at my table continually." And he brought him back into the king's house and restored him to where he really rightfully should have been. But I know time goes on here, and I just wanted to use that as an illustration here of love and peace that has, you know, that David didn't have any reason to do that other than that he was filled with God. He had God in his life and in his heart, and he was endeavoring to do the principles of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So we know this morning or this afternoon that in this day of entitlement and self-promotion, you know, many people have forgotten what it means to be kind one to another. To us as Christians, we are called to be like Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you." This is Ephesians 4, 31 and 2. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians to put away these six sinful attitudes that I just named. You know, the attitude of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. You know, bitterness is an inward frame of mind that refuses to forgive. Wrath and anger are combined here to refer to violent outbreaks of uncontrolled human rage. Clamor speaks of shouting and loud quarreling. Slander means evil speaking. And the Greek word translated here for malice implies wickedness, which is the root of all other sins listed here. You know, that malice is an intent to harm. So we need to learn to reject and deny those sins to come into our lives, into our homes. You know, I would like to think that there are no homes represented here that have any quarreling or anything, any anger or any of those things that happen in the home. But I believe that it's very possible that can happen in the homes, in my home, in your home. And so we need to be on guard against these things. And that love can flourish and children can be blessed. And children can be edified and nurtured in the ways of Jesus Christ. In place of these things, believers are to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. These three virtues also deal with interpersonal relationships. In the original Greek, the phrase rendered "being kind one to another" literally means "keep on being kind one to another." It means to not just do it once. Not just to say I was kind to him at that point, but it says keep on being kind is the Greek meaning of the word. The graciousness of God, which is also found in Jesus Christ, shows us what it means to be kind one to another, because God acts kindly toward us. We are to behave the same way toward others because Christ offered grace as the basis for our forgiveness. So too should we. We should extend the same kindness. Kindness is one of the attributes of God. Titus 3:4. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So when we think of love and peace in the home, it doesn't just happen. It's intentional. It means that daddy and mommy, it starts with dad and mom denying those tendencies, those fleshly lusts that war in the soul. It helps if we deny those. God will give us grace to be kind and to love one another with that love wherewith He loved us. You know, you think of the old-fashioned Christian home. I don't know what kind of memories you have of growing up in your home. You know, for many of us, there was probably varied situations. You know, I was born, or I was, for most of my life, from 7 years on up, I was in a home with a second marriage, and there was a difference of vision, and there was lots of strife. There was lots of disagreement about how life should be lived, where me as a young person should go for fellowship and with the young people, to how to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my mom thought of using the prayer book, and my dad said no. He believed in praying from the heart. And there was strife about these things. And it's so important that you as parents are together in your decisions. That is key, I believe, in love and peace in the home. Have one voice and one heart as you train your children, inspire and direct them. You know, the expectation here this afternoon of the love and peace in the home is that it's, you know, the family altar has to be in place first. There has to be an altar where these things happen around the altar. There's forgiveness that happens. There's exhortation. There's rebuke. There's confession of sin. That family altar needs to be lifted high. And in the home, you know, where, you know, there was years ago, there was an old song that says there was a family Bible on the table. You know, at the close of the day, Dad would read from the family Bible and count the blessings that they had experienced that day. You know, just sitting around giving thanks. That is a godly home. That is the beginning of a godly home. So love and kindness, I'm kind of using those interchangeably here. You know, love is something that you express when you don't feel like it. It's not a feeling, number one. It's not a feeling, but it's a commitment. We love because Christ loved. We love because Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. Kindness is one of the proofs of a faithful minister of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6, 4-7. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. You know, this is teaching us that one of the proof, you know, people say, I like to have proof of this or that. Well, proof that you're a faithful minister of God's heritage and His kingdom, you know, is that you have a kind heart, that you have show kindness one to another. 1 Corinthians 13:4, being kind one to another. Love is patient and love is kind. It seems like peace and love in a home setting. It seems like as we maybe hear reverberations from around the countryside, we hear that these things are failing. Love in the home. Patience, kindness in the home. I think it's because of the pressure that we allow ourselves to get into, the pressures of life. I need to go. I need to get this done. I need to go here. I need to do that. And the pressure builds. And the family feels the pressure, even though it's unspoken often. True biblical love points out bad behavior, but never attacks the character. I think that's important for us here this afternoon to understand, to continue to be candid about how to direct our families, but to never attack the character of a son or daughter, because it can be very damaging. You know, what is character? Character is the mental and unique qualities of an individual. Each one of us are unique in our qualities. How we process things, how I absorb various aspects of my home life. We're all unique, and to be wise in those ways. True biblical love points out bad behavior, but never attacks the character. And if we live life in that way, Colossians 3:15 can be a reality for us. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So I can remember, you know, as a young 7-8-year-old son, after my dad died, we went to live with my grandparents for a while, and I can just remember various things. You know, we'd get up early and go out to the barn, chore, had a gas lantern, and we'd walk out to the barn and feed the horses and milk the cows, and many fond memories of those things that, come to my heart this afternoon. You know, however, there was one thing sadly missing, and that was a nurturing of the love of Jesus Christ, an understanding of who God is and how we worship Him. Yeah, there was a prayer read every morning while everyone kneeled, and there was prayer, memorized prayer at mealtime. But the reality and just a understanding of how it reaches my heart was never spoken. And it was missed. So I trust that's not the case here this afternoon as we gather around with our families, teaching our children, helping them understand life as they grow up. Point number two is vision and purpose in our homes. The ability to think about or plan for the future with godly wisdom. That's vision. Having a vision for our home, it's the ability to think about and plan for the future with godly wisdom in our family. You know, and having purpose. I believe purpose is, number one, Jesus Christ is the purpose. It's the purpose we're here this afternoon. But purpose is the reason for which something is done. We didn't just gather here this afternoon to have a message for whatever other reason. But we did it because of Jesus Christ and His kingdom and the next generation to follow Him and nurturing them and encouraging them to follow His precepts in His life and the plan that He has for us. So having a vision for our home and purpose, I believe, can be a real blessing for us to talk about that around the family altar. A lot of this afternoon is going to be a little more on the practical side, and so it's more or less a teaching. So as we go on here, I wanted to talk about, number one, doing things together as a family. It seems like that is something that is often wars against, that, you know, The issues of life war against a family doing things together. But I believe it's very important to push back on that. Yes, it's not always possible, but it should be the thrust in the heart behind the parents. Going to church together, visiting a family together, shopping. You know, not every family member needs his or her own car at a young age. You know, maybe when they get older, you know, 21, whatever, maybe they need a car. But it shouldn't be expected that when someone gets 16, they get a car. Because it kind of pulls away from the family doing things together. There are exceptions, I believe, with work and that type of thing that, you know, that are okay. But it shouldn't be the expectation. But it should be the exception. You know, I want us to consider upholding this vision. That should be our goal. I know that that was something we talked about a number of years back, and many are still practicing that, but yet I see it's being challenged. It's being challenged. Number two, parents should be involved in our adolescent or teenagers' decision making. You know, in practical things like clothing. What should I wear? How should I cut my hair as a young man? Or how should I put my hair up as a young lady? When does she need a phone? Can she just use the family phone or him? You know, media intake. You know, I read recently that the average secular teen in this present world, They take in about 9 hours of media a day. 9 hours a day, the average secular teenager. So I believe parental guidance is necessary. And I know we've talked about some of these things in our brothers' meetings, and just to refresh us a bit on that. Number three, what about the words we speak? Children can pick up a lot of the bad words that they hear at a very young age. Maybe it's not here at church, but maybe it's when you go visit someone. So be observant when you hear words coming out of your young children's mouth. And be quick to, you know, habits are very hard to break. So once a habit is formed, it's hard to break. Keep your ears open. You know, I would just encourage us to listen for, like, slang words. That's something that's happening. You know, I remember as growing up, slang words were commonplace. Back in my day, it was cool. You know, when something was exciting or neat or whatever, you'd say cool. And many of those words, even in some of our hearts here this afternoon, there's times when we say some of those words without even thinking. It's because there was a habit formed 30 years ago. And if I would have, you know, if my parents would have exhorted me and pushed back on, they heard that word the first time, you know, they could have changed the course of that. And yes, we are still endeavoring to do that, but yet habits are very hard to break at times. But anyway, I just, you know, that was the X generation. But the current generation, which is Generation Z, the word that replaces cool is fire. When something is exciting or they think something's really neat, they say fire, you know, or whatever it is. And so I'm just saying, listen for those slang words that we may not even understand them, but they're out there and people hear them. Our children they hear them as they go around. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." So Jesus warned us there that every idle word, every unnecessary word, we're going to give an account for in the day of judgment. So as we think of the family unit, as we think of long-term vision and purpose, watching our words. You know, I'm so blessed with many of the praise God when I hear someone exclaim, when they hear something that's exciting. Or God bless you. You know, I hear much of that here, and I'm so blessed by that. But I'm just saying that that pole is still there to a greater or lesser degree, depending on how close you are to some who still practice that. And as you're in the transition period, maybe some of you are transitioning and have your children have picked up lingo that is language that is questionable. You know, just have an ear for that and just stop it in its tracks. You do your child a great blessing by doing that, being observant. Number four is, what about staying seated at the table until dismissal song or prayer? You know, we grew up that way. Is that just a tradition that is meant to be done away with? Or is that something that we should maintain? Well, I'm speaking of, godly order. That's my next point there. But I was just thinking about that, and I looked at these verses here in Deuteronomy. I would like to read them. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. It says, "When thou hast eaten and are full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then in thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." So we see that the children of Israel were instructed here to give thanks for the good things that they have brought, that have been given. And I believe that, it doesn't always have to be a prayer, but I think, I know that early on in my life, I reacted against that. More of the Protestant mindset was, you pray at the beginning of a meal and then at the end, it's not necessary. And I was influenced by that, but I believe that there is something orderly about having a closure at the end of a meal. For our children to stay seated until the meal was over. There's something good that happens when we ask them to do that. Number five, we live in a compromising yes society. Our children need to learn the value of the word no. You know, it's hard to understand that, but some people would struggle with that. They would feel like that's being a little mean if you tell your children, no, we won't do that. But I believe in the godly home, it's necessary. I believe it's necessary to have an understanding with your children that you can say no and they are just as happy. They're just as content as they were before they ask. As a young child, learning the daily discipline of time out, sitting on the couch for an hour in the afternoons, looking at a Bible story book. You know, that's hard work. You know, to teach your children, okay, it's 1 o'clock and I would like for you to sit on the couch for 1 hour. You can look at a book, you can do whatever you want on the couch, but you need to stay on the couch. And just to have them understand that expectation, I believe it can help them develop their understanding of no and of discipline. And then many of us parents, I want to be clear on that, we give up right before the victory. We've tried it, and he always comes off, or she always jumps off, and then I have to go get her, and I have to spank her, and it just on and on. And many of us give up right before we achieve the goal. So I just want to encourage us this afternoon, go ahead and conquer that. Make it successful. And yes, it don't happen in one day, but just do it again. Just do it again. Be kind, be graceful, be loving, but just be firm and just do it again. You'll curb that desire to always have to be doing something. That promotes contentment. It will also help them stay seated during church services. You know how the tendency is when there's a three-hour service, oh, I got to get up, I got to walk, I got to... And those are normal things for young children to want to do. I know Brother Denny Keniston always talked about taking time on a Saturday afternoon or whenever you find time and you're a young one that you're in the process of training, set him on your lap and sit in the living room for an hour, hour and a half, and just hold him on your lap. Just act like you're in church. And then all the, you know, the noise that may happen from that type of training could be in your living room. And then when they're here on Sunday morning, it's more quiet. You know, the will has been broken. Those are just practical things that can help. You know, the beautiful thing is that that principle, if you develop that at 5 years old, when he's 18, it'll just follow suit. There'll be a, it'll all work better in the long run. Because that discipline and that value system is developed. That doesn't mean everything is perfect, but it just means that you're teaching them valuable life lessons. And I also want to say that, you know, I've heard various, men of God, family, you know, fathers that have, you know, when they were young, they thought they had it all together. And they had their family was growing up and things were going very well. And then they look back and something happened, you know, with one of them or whatever. And they didn't turn out so well. And you can't always understand why those things happen. And neither do I think that we should fret or, you know, how could you say it, just live in condemnation over those things. We don't always understand. But if our heart is to do it the right way, we shouldn't feel condemned when some maybe don't choose that. And yet it's very, very hard. I understand that this afternoon. But there's lots of pain that has happened to men who were 25 years old or 30 and they thought they had it all figured out and they had all the principles down and they were well on their way and then something happened that was maybe beyond their control. And so it helped us to be humble in our estimation of who we are, who I am and who my family is, remembering that, you know, we're all capable of failure. And so just going on here, you know, as a young child learns that contentment of sitting for an hour in the afternoon, then when he has personal devotions after a conversion, it will be a pattern of life. When he goes on to have personal devotions, he will, you know, it won't seem as difficult to spend a half an hour or an hour in the morning by himself or herself, just reading the Word of God. You know, grabbing that Bible, the Bible, the Word of God, and just reading it. Point number three is order in the home. Again, I'm just telling you this is kind of more on the practical side, but trust you can be blessed by it. Number one is consistent regular bedtimes and get-up times. And you know, there's a war with this. Having a consistent bedtime for your children, that can be very difficult, but I believe it's attainable. You know, I believe it's much better to get them up in the morning at a consistent time rather than letting them sleep till mid-morning. You know, remember, they're forming life's habits. You know, if you get them up earlier and then you put them down for a nap, it seems to develop them better, I believe. Because, you know, that habit of, you know, those of us who get up at the same time every morning, most times you're awake 2 minutes or more before your alarm goes off. But it comes from daily order in the home, order in the life. Yeah, we understand children need to be put down for naps, and that's the expectation, of course. But just having that consistent time to get up and time to go to bed helps them with their school. It helps them with learning. It helps them with even their temperament. But we know that there's many things warring for that. And just to look at those and just try to work through those, whatever they might be. Number two, children thrive under daily duties, which will vary with age. Remember, start young. Teach them at a young age, brush your teeth, make your bed, pick up the clothes off the floor, hang them up or put them in the hamper. Wash your hands before mealtime. Wash your hands when you go to the bathroom. Yes, they're going to forget for the first while. But if you're diligent and you keep training and keep line upon line, precept upon precept, then when they're adults, it'll be a daily habit. Helping in the kitchen, clearing the table, washing dishes. Yes, they're not going to wash them like mom can, but they're learning. And it's a valuable thing to learn. Sweep the floor, take out the trash, gather the eggs. Which brings me to another point that some have asked already. Should I pay my little son or daughter to take out the trash? We can't get them to do it, and they won't really do it. So I say, well, I'll give you 25 cents if you take that out to the dumpster, because it's a motivator. I would say be careful with that. That lends itself to more disobedience. But just deal with the root issue. The root issue is there's an obedience problem. I'm not saying it's wrong to give your children a little bit of monetary gifts for, you know, a period of work well done. I'm not against that. But to make it a daily, you know, motivator to get them to do something, I believe we'll end up in a disaster. Because I think they'll develop a you owe me mentality or an entitlement. You know, we should nurture servanthood. You're serving. You're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And until you get born again, until you get to be an adult, you're going to serve your parents. Be a servant. Teach self-denial. Renouncing my fleshly appetites. You know, Matthew 16:24 says, you know, we should deny ourselves to take up our cross and follow Him. And the last point is nurturing your children's insecurities or overconfidence. Nurturing. The basic meaning of that is encouraging growth or development of. Just helping them to develop. And there's many things that we could look at here, and I know many of you will have many good thoughts that I hadn't, you know, written down here that you can share in your group later. But just think of how you can nurture your children in their insecurities. Number one, words of affirmation at the right time. You know, we don't encourage flattery, but a word of affirmation when a job well done, that does a lot. Be careful with criticism or comparing with others. You know, if all they hear is criticism, your plant will begin to wilt. But there's times when you need to clearly speak that they need to step it up and they need to go forward with their learning. But just to have that word of affirmation at the right time. You know, be careful with comparing them with others. That was a particular area that I dealt with in my home, especially with my stepfather, that, you know, just comparing me with others. And it was very hurtful. It was very, I would say, destructive in my growing up years. So I just encourage you to be careful with that. And yes, there's a time to talk about things and how we would like to see things done, but do it in a constructive manner. And then help them to deal with and understand at times they're going to be rejected. There's children, you know, it's not just yesterday's children that are going to face rejection. Some of the children that are sitting right here are likely going to face some rejection as they grow up. Help them understand at a young age how to pray through that. They come home and, you know, the children wouldn't let them play. They were playing kickball and this one child was pushed back. No, we're not going to let you play. You know, God forbid that would ever happen, but it does happen. And part of the reason that God allows those things is to prepare us for something bigger. You know, just learning in the school of God, the life of God, that you learn by the painful things you experience. And then how I process them is largely who I become. You know, the young son or daughter who comes home and said, they wouldn't let me play. Pray with them. Pray a prayer for whoever it is that hurt them. Pray together. Have them pray. You pray with them. Pray a prayer and just ask them if they can forgive them. And just work through it that way. Then it's cleansed out of their conscience. Tomorrow they go on and life is like normal. But if that doesn't happen, if you don't help them with that, and if you just nurse that rejection and say, who did that? I'm going to talk to his dad. I'm going to, you know, all that does is just complicate things and ruin them further. Yes, they were mistreated. But we should expect that. Christians, as children of God, we should expect to be mistreated. Then if it's otherwise, we're, you know, it's much easier. Remind them that they're loved by God. And each one of us were made in by divine order and purpose. Just help them to remember that. God made you just like you are. Building faith in their hearts. You know, encouraging them on. You can do it. That hard math problem. And then going forward and going on here, teaching them relational skills. Like as, you know, whether you have a milk customer that comes to the house that's not, you know, that's not someone you know. You know, teach your children to shake hands. Look them in the eye and shake hands with them. Strangers, in your presence. Look them in the eye. You know, and then that helps them to develop, you know, that insecurity that they have. It will promote, you know, confidence in their heart. Help them to challenge negative thoughts about themselves and their abilities. You know, sometimes when, you know, those negative thoughts want to flood your mind, just help them to pray through that. Get together and just pray. Kneel at the family altar and say, Lord, my dear child is facing negative thoughts about himself and his abilities, and just help him work through that. Help him. I think Dale Heise preached a message about our own God, and that was very much a blessing. You know, teach your children that they have their own God. God made them, and he is their God. He didn't make them like another child down the road. But he made them like they are. And yet he wants to perfect us and make us more like him every day. Romans 8:36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, building faith and confidence in God. By reading Scripture, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just building them up with Scripture. The last point here, dealing with overconfidence. That can be a little more difficult. And yet it's needful. You know, bring up the low areas and bring down the high areas. That's the calling of parents. Number one is teaching our children to be respectful when an adult is talking. Make sure they know that they should listen and wait until the adult is finished before, you know, blurting out or cutting him off. These are practical things, very practical. And yet they can help with life skills going forward many years in advance. And especially when the Word of God is being read or preached. You know, I wonder if we have enough reverence when the Word of God is being preached. You know, seems like years ago, there was a reverence when the Word of God was being read, men would stop. If they were walking, they would stop. Men would pause. There was a reverence there that I think we need a little more of, even in our midst here. There's some people, they won't put a Bible on the floor because it's the Word of God. And so those are many things that, you know, the Lord wants. I think the heart of it is the having a reverence for God. Waiting your turn to talk. Number two is teaching the overconfident to stay with their parents. You know, the tendency is for the overconfident, when you get out of the van to go in somewhere, you know, they come ahead of you and they go off running and they bust through the doors before you're, you know, 50 foot away. And in public places, you know, just teach them to stay beside or behind mom and dad. It's a very practical thing, very simple thing, but yet it's developing a pattern of life. And number three is a warning to the young sisters, young men here. There's a scripture that's in Romans 16 that says that we should be simple concerning evil. Romans 16, 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. My concern is that many of our Anabaptist young sisters that have been raised in a godly home are very simple concerning evil in the worldly sense. So a word of warning when going shopping, stopping at gas stations, going to Walmart, whatever it is, you know, we tend to be naive as we were sheltered from much of the wickedness of this world. Be careful when you talk in public, in the public setting, or when someone approaches you. If you find a plastic bottle on your tire, or a zip tie on your door handle, or a piece of paper under your windshield wiper, don't stop and inspect. Either go back into the store quickly, or if you can get in your car quickly, that's also an option, lock the door. Many of the predators and con artists of our day are putting these distractions on your door handle. What's the first thing you do when you see a zip tie on your door handle? You stop and you're like, why is that there? Well, that gives them the time they need to approach you. Otherwise, you would just jump in your car. And our daughter had experience a couple years ago at Kohl's. She went there one day to get something, and man approached her and said that he needed a ride somewhere. And then, of course, you know, just out of honesty, my daughter says, oh, I can't take you. I'm here alone. And of course, that's exactly what he assumed and wanted to hear. But praise God, you know, she saw through that and distanced herself from him. But those are the type of things that can happen with those in Christian homes that are taught to believe what you hear, you know, and see, and just be kind and loving and those types of things, but yet be wise in these types of scenarios that I'm describing here. You know, it could be just enough time for them to, you know, harm you or kidnap you, those types of things. And yet we don't want to stir fear in anyone's heart here this afternoon. That wouldn't be at all wise or our heart. But just to know that, you know, in a teaching like this afternoon, it seems like a blessing to just teach our daughters these types of things. So just in closing here, you know, going back to the old-fashioned Christian home, you know, dads and moms being willing to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. And just to help your children work through the difficulty that was experienced, whether you treated them in a less than perfect way, you know, if there can be a relationship where you apologize and just hear their hearts, you know, you can have a good and a godly and Christian home that is a peaceful place. But if we're too proud to forgive and too proud to apologize, you know, you can have many difficulties. And so my prayer is that each one of us would continue to press on in the day in which we live. And so I just want to bless you for listening and pray that the discussion this afternoon would go well. So God bless you.